John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, as you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity and privilege to be here. And Lord, we thank God for America. We love America. We're brokenhearted over her condition. But we're awfully thankful, Lord, to live here and to be blessed to live in a country that still allows us the freedoms to assemble, to preach the gospel, to openly carry our Bibles, to witness. And Lord, I pray that we'd always be a country. Lord, may there always be a remnant in this country that serves you and loves you and stands for you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach to some of that remnant this morning. Lord, we thank you for each and every one that's here. Lord, we need to hear from heaven, so please come down and meet with us. I don't know the need and maybe the heart question or heartache or heart concern that's part of everyone here, but I pray that through the preaching of your word, Lord, that you would minister to the needs thereof. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. When a man knows he is near death, that his time on earth is short, he doesn't waste words. If you're ever in the presence of someone whose time on earth is nearing its end and he knows it, you should listen carefully to what he has to say. Matter of fact, if you want to do a little fun Bible study, and I won't do it for you, but I took a little bit of time this week and just went through the Bible and began with Moses and skipped and jumped through there and read many of the best Christians in the Bible and what the last things that they said, some of their last words when they realized it was their time to die. That's a very telling devotion to have. I think it would benefit you greatly. So why do you say this, Brother Jerry? Beginning in John chapter 13, we find that Jesus is eating at a large table in the upper room. He's eating what we now call the Last Supper with his disciples. He knows he is just hours away from Pilate's judgment hall. He knows that very soon he will be scourged and mocked and beaten and crucified on a hill that resembles a skull by the name of Golgotha. He knows his time on earth is very short. What he discusses in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17... what he discusses and what he does in these waning hours of his earthly life takes on increased significance. Now, literally, from John chapter 13, we have him speaking the last words that he will say to his disciples During chapter 13, he's sitting around the table and discussing and talking with them. Beginning in chapter 14, 15, and 16, we watch him as he leaves the upper room and walks towards the Garden of Gethsemane. Everything that is recorded for us is what he said on that last walk, the last opportunity to talk and teach his disciples. And then, of course, that wonderful John chapter 17, where right before he crosses the brook into the Garden of Gethsemane, I think he gathers his disciples around in a tight circle. The Bible says he lifts up his eyes to heaven and prays for them. And boy, what a prayer. Read John chapter number 17. Not only did God pray for those 11 men, but he prayed for you and he prayed for me in John chapter number 17. What were some of these last words, Brother Jerry, that he spoke about? Well, what was the last things that he did? In John chapter 13, we see the very Son of God, God the Son, take upon him the form of a servant, and he takes a towel and a basin of water, and he goes around and washes the feet of the disciples. This is one of the last things that he chose to do. I think that had great significance. He spent a little bit of time talking to them about a new commandment that he gave them, and that new commandment was this, that you love one another. That happened in John chapter number 13. If that's one of the last things Jesus gave to us, at least in his earthly ministry, I think we ought to be very careful that we obey that we are to love one another. John chapter 14, Jesus spends a little time comforting the disciples as he talks to them about the promise of heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know what? He spent some of the last minutes he had with his disciples talking about heaven, just to comfort them and encourage them. Then he says in John chapter 14, he also makes this wonderful statement in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What an astounding thing to say. But one of the last things he said to his disciples is, did you see all that I did while I was here? Guess what? You all can do greater things than that. My goodness sakes. And then he spends the bulk of John chapter 14 introducing the idea and the person of the Holy Spirit of God, and telling them that he's not going to leave them comfortless, but educate them in the matter of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is going to come. And if you will, let me say this, in a sense, replace Christ as that daily dweller in the life of the believer. And then in chapter number 15, we're going to preach on this morning. He takes about half the chapter and he speaks on the matter of the importance of fruit bearing and secrets of fruit bearing. We're going to preach on that this morning. The bulk of the chapter, he spends time explaining the adversarial relationship between the world and the believer. And boy, you ought to read that. Verse 18 through the end of the chapter tells us that the world is not going to like the Christian. It's going to hate the Christian. It's going to persecute the Christian. And when somebody claims to be a Christian and can hold hands with the world and get along with the world, I'm suspect about the trueness of their Christian life and their Christian stand and their Christian testimony. Chapter number 16, he begins to talk about the last days and the working of the Spirit of God during the last days. He begins to talk about the second coming, that he will return again, and all the events that will lead up to that. And as I mentioned in John chapter 17, I wish I could picture that. I wish in my mind I could see it the way it really was. But I can see him as he's about to go over in Gethsemane's garden. He knows what waits him there. He knows the disciples are worn out and tired. He knows they're not prayed up, practiced up, and ready to face what's ahead. He knows that from this point on, he basically has to go alone. And he does go alone from this point on. But he takes the disciples and gathers them around him and prays for them. And if you want a blessing this week, open your Bible to John chapter 17 and read what I believe is truly the Lord's Prayer, as he prayed for you and prayed for me. And this morning, I'm going to draw your attention to the words of John chapter 15, spoken by our lovely Savior as he walks out of Jerusalem towards the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes a moment to speak on the subject of fruit bearing. This is a subject of great importance, something that his disciples need to comprehend before he leaves them. But these words in John 15 are as much for the congregation of Blessed Hope Baptist Church as they were for those 11 disciples who accompanied him as he walked towards his death. This morning, I wish to take these precious last words of Jesus and fashion them to a sermon that I've entitled The Secrets of a Fruit-Bearing Church. The Secrets of a Fruit-Bearing Church. Look right up here and let me talk to you, Blessed Hope Baptist Church members, for just a minute. I'm thankful to God that I'm in a church where we see that fruit that is being born and fruit that is being produced. I'm glad that I'm in a church where it's not an unusual thing to see somebody being dealt with in an altar in this matter of salvation. I'm glad I'm in a church where oftentimes at the conclusion of a service, whether it be the children's church or the master's club's hour, a worker will come in with some children and say, these young people have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm glad I'm in a church where, as we saw last Sunday night, a young teenage boy came up to the front here and was dealt with one of our other teenagers and led to Jesus Christ right over here, right over there by that vent on their knees. I'm glad that we are in a fruit-bearing church. But I believe with all my heart, folks, that there is a reason that that's happening, and that if we do not do the things that we are taught to do in John chapter 15, that can stop just as quickly as it started. I also believe this, that if we do better what is taught to us in John 15, we will go from seeing fruit to more fruit to much fruit. And so we must not get satisfied in this idea of the idea. Now we're going to have baptism this morning, and isn't that a wonderful thing when we get to baptize a new believer? But let me say this, folks, we cannot become complacent. We cannot be satisfied with saying, you know what, I attend a church where from time to time the baptismal waters are stirred, or from time to time someone receives Jesus. Listen, we ought to say, you know what, thank God for the fruit, but God give us more fruit. Thank God for the fruit, but God give us much fruit. Thank God for the fruit, but God give us fruit that remains. And in John chapter 15, I believe Jesus outlines for His disciples and for Blessed Hope Baptist Church the secrets of a fruit-bearing church. And so I'm going to preach it in that fashion. I know that everything I'm going to say this morning applies to the individual, but I'm going to talk to the Blessed Hope Baptist Church collectively, and I want to challenge us in this matter of fruit-bearing, bearing fruit. What is fruit-bearing, Brother Jerry? Fruit-bearing is winning souls to Jesus Christ. Fruit-bearing is bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, let me start out by first of all drawing your attention to this, the seriousness of fruit-bearing. The seriousness of fruit-bearing. Now, young people, sit up straight and tall and really listen to me on purpose, because this is not a sermon just for adults. This is a sermon for young people. The seriousness of fruit-bearing. Verse number 1 and 2 of John chapter 15 says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Boy, that's serious. That's important. Can I draw you up for a second? Can I arrest your attention for a minute here? Can I proclaim a gigantic warning to those of us that are born again? There is this matter of bearing fruit for Jesus and producing fruit for the Lord Jesus and populating heaven and populating the kingdom of God. In God's eyes, it is serious business. God expects Christians to bear fruit. Now let me draw your attention over to verse number 5. It says this, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Notice verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. We are warned in verse number 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. We are warned in verse number 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. There is a seriousness in this matter of fruit bearing. There is an urgency in this matter of fruit bearing. Jesus Christ wasn't just saying this to 11 men as he walked towards Gethsemane. He was saying this so that it would be recorded in the inspired Word of God for all believers to read and see. It is a dangerous thing to be a born-again Christian and not be producing fruit. It's a dangerous thing to go through life and think that you're the exception to the Great Commission. It's a dangerous thing to walk past lost sinners without a care in the world and never put forth an effort to bring fruit into the kingdom of God. It is a dangerous thing, ladies and gentlemen. And you know what? God is no respecter of persons. And I can't get by with it, and you can't get by with it, and even though God is long-suffering and patient, amen,
And so many times, a lot of times, even in periods of our life, maybe we get away from this thing, but God's working you back towards this thing. But let me tell you, the day that you sign out and sign off on this and say it's not for me and I'm not going to be involved, and the preacher can say whatever he wants to, and Sunday school teacher can say what they want to, and the radio program can say what it wants to, and the songs can, I don't care. I'm not going to be involved in sharing the gospel and witnessing. You are standing on dangerous ground. Dangerous ground, you see. Now, I'm going to separate myself just for a few minutes here. Listen to me. I'm standing here as a Bible preacher, as your pastor. Listen, I don't want to do your funeral. But I'm telling you that you ought to listen to what your preacher has to say. We are obligated, according to the Bible, to bear fruit. Now, what we see here is the seriousness of it. Fruit bearing affects your lifespan. I'm going to have you save your place there, but let's go over to Luke chapter number 13, because I think it sends to us an awesome, ominous message. Luke chapter number 13, can I read you a short parable known as the parable of the barren fig tree? Luke chapter number 13 and verse number 6. He spake also this parable: a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Now we know that this is a parable. It's about a certain man. Are you listening? Are you thinking about this? He had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Watch this. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Here we see the justice of God wrestling with the mercy of God. Here we see God the Father coming and saying, how come I have some Christian in my vineyard and for 3 years I haven't got a thing out of him? Now let me ask you an honest question. This is a fair question. Has it been 3 years since you've taken a Bible and shared the gospel with somebody? Has it been 3 years since you've led a soul to Jesus Christ? Has it been 3 years since you passed out a gospel tract? You know, right now the Holy Spirit of God is bargaining with God the Father concerning whether or not He should leave you here on this earth. Brother Jerry, it's Sunday morning. You're supposed to come in and coddle the flock. You're supposed to warm up the bottle and pass it around so everybody can feel good on the way out. Let me tell you something. Souls are dying and going to hell. People in Greene County are dying and going to hell. We've got our Jerusalem posted on the back bulletin board. A handful of people, 3 or 4 or 5 men on a Sunday, on a Saturday morning for a few hours, can't reach the multitudes. A handful of bus workers can't reach the multitudes. We need every single person involved in this matter of winning souls to Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have a buy. You don't have an excuse. You don't have a reason that's going to stand up before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And I'm pleading with you, folks. Listen to me. If you won't do it for somebody else, then do it for yourself. Because I believe with all my heart that God does have a certain timeline where He will permit a Christian just to decide they're going to do nothing for God. And man, God's merciful and God's gracious. And many of you can look back at times in your life when God's restrained His hand with mercy and long-suffering and allowed you to go through some things and get back on track. But I believe there comes a time in God's justice where He simply says, you know what? This isn't going to happen any longer. This man's not going to produce. He's gotten hard-hearted about it. He's gone his own way. And it's best to take him on up to heaven. Now, folks, that's just a Bible fact. It's just a Bible fact, you see. I planted some corn this year. And you know what? I let the corn get up to a certain height and begin to produce ears and start tasseling. Are you listening to me? You did the same thing if you had a garden, probably. But at some point, I walk up and down the road and I looked. You know what? There were some of those stalks of corn, and instead of being up mature like they ought to be and bearing fruit like they ought to, they stayed about knee high. And at some point, folks, listen to me, you know what? They're stealing nutrients from the ground around those that are bearing fruit. And at some point, I walked down the row of corn, and I snapped it off, and I snapped it off, and I snapped it off. You know what? I was separating the fruit bearing from the non-fruit bearers. Are you listening to me? Now listen, God's a patient God. God's sure been patient with me. God's not a God in heaven that looks from heaven and just waits for an opportunity where you have a little bit of a lull in your Christian life so He can reach down and take your life. He's not that kind of a God. But can I say this? He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross for you. He sent his own son to be beaten for you. His own son had his beard plucked out and thorns pushed into his brow and beaten. And his own son, from the Pilate's judgment hall all the way up to Golgotha's hill, left a trail of precious, sinless blood for you. He was nailed on a cross for you. He died for you. He took your sins and my sins on Calvary's cross. He purchased you. He saved you. He bought you. He brought you into himself. He has a right to expect some things out of us. He has a right to do that. The fruit bearing affects your lifespan, folks. I can't help but wonder, could this be true that right now the Holy Spirit of God and God the Father are dickering over whether or not to give you one more year? This is serious business that we're talking about this morning. That's why Jesus took the time to talk about this. Why is it serious, Brother Jerry? Fruit-bearing affects your lifespan. Fruit-bearing plucks sinners out of a devil's hell. You see, it's not just about you. It's about those lost people. If you get off of this matter of trying to produce fruit in your life, then what you're doing is sentencing many, many people to damnation. They're not going to hear the gospel. The person you could have reached or the track you could have given out, but you've decided to get out of that business. Let me tell you something. You are not only doing wrong by God and not only doing wrong by yourself, but you're doing wrong by lost sinners. People need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fruit bearing brings glory to God the Father. Brings glory to God the Father. You know what? He's the husbandman. You see those pictures in the paper? About the time we start harvesting our gardens, and all of a sudden, almost like clockwork, here will be a picture of some guy with a pumpkin that's this big around. Or maybe there'll be a picture of a guy with a watermelon. It's all he can do to hold it up. You know what? Gardeners are judged by their crop. I know guys that I just love to go by and see their garden. I'm going to tell you something. I see their crop and it reflects on their abilities. It reflects on them as a gardener. Well, the Bible says that the Father is the husbandman. You know what? Whether or not I produce fruit or not reflects upon my Father. The Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified that you bring forth much fruit." Brother Jack, I guarantee this is true. Farmers talk about the harvest. Farmers talk about how many bushels of acre they got off this piece of ground, that piece of ground. And although they may not say it out loud, the honest truth is, those amounts, to a certain extent, reflect on the abilities of that farmer. Sometimes farmers will say, you know, old so-and-so, he only got such and such thing over there. You know what I do reflects upon my Heavenly Father? You know how much fruit I bear reflects on the husbandman? Are you getting this morning? This is serious business. Produce is a direct reflection upon the skill of the gardener. A crop is a direct reflection on the farmer. Now, Jesus is wandering towards the garden, walking there, and he's talking to his disciples. And he said, "I'm going to give you some secrets of fruit bearing. I want Blessed Hope Baptist Church to give me a good ear this morning. There are secrets of a fruit-bearing church. There are secrets, I believe, of someone who is a fruit-bearer that we all need to learn. Verse number 5 and 6. Let's go there first of all. Let me give you point number 1. What are the secrets of fruit-bearing, or the secrets of a fruit-bearing church? Number 1, if a church is going to bear fruit, they must learn to abide in Christ. If an individual is going to bear fruit, they must first learn to abide in Christ. Look at verse number 5, if you will. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Boy, that's powerful. Let me read that again. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Now look, if you will, in verse number 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Brother Jerry, what's the difference between somebody that bears fruit and somebody that doesn't? What's the difference between a church that bears fruit and a church that doesn't? Watch this. Don't miss this. God's no respecter of persons. He just doesn't choose to use some people more than others. What he does is give us a formula, and if we follow the formula, we can bear fruit. Here it is. Are you listening? A church must abide in Christ to bear fruit. Now, what does that mean? What that means is this. Let me give you a definition of what it means to abide in Christ.
It means to live fully dependent upon Jesus Christ. It means to submerge ourselves in Christ, to seek His mind in His presence, to understand fully that without Him we can do nothing.
Are you getting this? You see, nobody's going to bear fruit as long as they go out and try to do it in their own strength and their own power. The only way we can produce fruit is if we abide in Christ. Now look up here, and you guys think with me here, all right? Here we have Jesus introducing this idea. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now folks, you go to your grapevines, you go to any type of a vine that produces fruit, and what you'll find out is that the fruit does not grow off of the main vine. The fruit grows off of the branches. Are you listening to me? Jesus says, I want you, the branches, to produce the fruit. But you are not going to be able to produce the fruit if you do not abide in me. Now that's very interesting. Here you have a vine, and here off the vine you have a small branch, and off the end of that branch you have fruit being produced. But I guarantee you, you snip that little branch off of the vine, and it won't be but a little bit of time, and that branch will wither away, and that fruit will rot, and it won't produce any more fruit. And listen, Christians, we have got to abide in Jesus Christ. You know that branch there, you guys know this. I mean, you cut a tree down or you cut a plant down, and you know what? There's something, there's a life of flowing substance that runs up and down that vine. In trees, we call it sap. And you know what? That sap comes up the vine, and then it branches into the branch. And you know what that sap is? That sap is powerful. That sap is life-giving. That sap is nourishing. And listen, the minute we disconnect ourselves and fail to abide in Christ, we have put an end to our fruit-bearing days. Why does the devil work so hard, young ladies, trying to keep you out of your Bible? Why does the devil work so hard to try to get your heart chasing after the world? Why does the devil work so hard, young men, at trying to keep you from your prayer time? Why does the devil want you to do everything you can in the world to stay busy doing everything except abiding in Jesus Christ? Because if he can get you disconnected, Keith, and you know what? He doesn't have to worry about you producing any fruit. It's time that we got back and found Jesus. It's time that we went back and said, Jesus, you know what? I need to abide in you. You abide in me, now I need to abide in you. Now, without that, ye cannot bear fruit. I'm all for the soul winning, but I'm also for the praying. I'm for the bus routes, but I'm also for the Bible reading. I'm for the nursing home ministries, but I'm also for spending time on your face before Almighty God, telling Jesus, listen, without you, I can't do anything. You must learn to abide in Christ. Are you listening to me? You must learn to abide in Christ. Remember these songs? Can I see if I can find them here? Some old hymns of the faith. Constantly abiding. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. A peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that has come there to stay. Constantly abiding. Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding. Rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely. Whispers, oh so kind, I will never leave thee. Jesus is mine. I'm telling you, there's a difference between a Christian that stays connected to Christ. There's a life to them. There's a vibrancy to them. And there's fruit that's being produced in their life. And Satan's trying to get you disconnected from the Lord Jesus Christ. How about this verse? All the world seemed to sing of a Savior and King when peace sweetly came to my heart. Troubles all fled away and my night turned to day. Blessed Jesus, how glorious thou art. This treasure I have in a temple of clay, while here on his foot still I roam. But he's coming to take me some glorious day over there to my heavenly home. Constantly abiding. Can you sing this song? Is this true? A true testimony of your life? Constantly abiding? Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding. Rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely. Whispers, oh so kind. Constantly abiding. Jesus is mine. Here's a beautiful song. Remember the song, Teach Me to Pray? Teach me to pray. Lord, I went to look it up in our songbook. It's not there. That aggravates me. I can't do a thing about it. I know they can't include every song in every songbook, but I love that I grew up singing this song in a little country church. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. This is my heart cry day after day. I long to know thy will and thy way. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. Now listen to the chorus. Living in thee, Lord, and thou in me, constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free. Power with men and power with thee. Oh, where's the young person at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that's just going to get hungry for Jesus? Where's the young person at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that's going to just stop going through the motions? Where's that core group of young people that's going to say, I'm not going to rest till I find Him. I'm going to lean my head against His breast. I'm going to spend time with Him. I'm going to love Him. I'm going to abide in Christ. Jesus is faithful to abide in you. Are you faithful to abide in Him? I'm telling you, it'll change your life. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. And not only that, it'll cause you to begin to bear fruit in your life. Are you listening to me? See, I believe that a church must abide in Christ in order to bear fruit. Verse number 4, verse number 5 teaches us this. If we have Christ, I read this in John R. Rice's book this week. If we have Christ, we have everything. If we have Christ, we have everything. Isn't that good? Number 2, let me give you the second secret of fruit bearing. It must start with number 1. You must abide in Christ. Number 2, a church must be purged by the Father to increase fruit bearing. Look at verse number 2. Not only is this true about a church, but it's true about an individual. A church must be purged by the Father to increase fruit bearing. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Who's the husbandman? God the Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. So you know what? If you're disconnected and dried and worn out and withered and quit on God, you know what? He may just choose to take you away. But notice this. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Woo! You know Jesus is going to purge the church. You know Jesus is going to purge your life to help you to be able to bring forth more fruit than you're bringing right now. Brother Jerry, I'm producing a little fruit. Well, that's great, but Jesus, the God the Father, the husband, is going to come in and purge you. Let me tell you a neat story. I've got some trees planted in my front yard. Anybody plant trees this summer at your place? Anybody plant trees? I found a deal and a half. It's too late. It's over. I wanted to buy a few trees to plant along the front of our property. You ever go and price them rascals? They're expensive. I showed up at Rural King here about the end of the summer and went in there to run and buy something. There was a guy putting a sign up out by where all the trees were. And it said this, all trees, $3 a piece. $3 a piece. Now, if you're not impressed if you haven't priced them. I went up and down that and looked at that. And you know what? There was trees ranging from $20 all the way up to $80 a piece. $3 a piece. I had my truck with me. Brother Dively, I brought home 21 trees. I look like a forest driving down the interstate, man. I bought 21 trees. You say, why do you need that many? I didn't. I just can't pass up a good deal. 21 trees I show up with. Start setting them all over the front yard. And, you know, I'm not a tree hugger. I'm not a tree lover. In fact, all of you in Arbor Day that go out and plant trees, I'm just to let you know that's the day I always choose to go out and cut firewood. So I'll tell you what, I go ahead and probably erase all your efforts by cutting down. No, but I'm sorry. I just don't like these tree-hugging environmentalists that care more about a tree or a tadpole or a snail than they do lost souls, or unborn babies. But anyway, so here I am with 21 trees. And so I plant some in the front yard and some in the backyard, and I take some to Mom and Dad and sell them to them for $5 each. And take the rest over to Chuck and sell them to him for $10 each. You know, you got to do what you got to do, you know. I still feel like they're getting a pretty good deal that way. But we planted a bunch of trees. Matter of fact, I planted more trees than I wanted to plant. I was so worn out that day. I never dug so many holes in all my life and had a time. You know, those trees, though, they have a way of just growing wild. And you know what? Almost probably twice a year, I'll go out there. Trees are now getting up. Some of them are getting up big enough, the ones I planted a few years back, where I pull my truck up and get on top of the cab right by the tree, and I trim the top of those trees. What are you doing, Brother Jerry? I'm trimming them so that they'll grow fuller. I'm trimming them so that they'll be more balanced. I'm trimming them so that they're fruit trees, and some of them are fruit trees, that they'll produce fruit and have the strength to hold up the fruit. Listen, you're not doing anything wrong by trimming a tree. You're helping a tree when you trim a tree and when you prune it back. You're helping it. You're making it healthier. You're making it better. You're making it stronger. We went to Mexico several years ago. This is the trip, Brother Tim, that you took with us. Sister Tina took with us, and this is back when Brother Jonathan Reiser was a freshman in high school. And me and my wife took that trip. We took a handful of teenagers down to Mexico. One of the funniest things. You know, in life, you better learn to have a sense of humor. Some of the craziest situations we've gotten ourselves in over the years. We went down and met with Brother Demarest, which was an experience in itself. He drove us into Mexico. Unbelievable things. I wish I could tell you all the stories. The very first night we're there, we finally meander and drive hour after hour and wind down through, and we finally get to this little town, and he shows us a church, and we're going to sleep here, and the boys are going to sleep downstairs in the auditorium. They slept all over the floor and pews and whatever, and the girls had a place up in the classrooms they were sleeping, and no, there was no Holiday Inn. There was no motel. It was just sleeping bags on a cement floor, But Brother Demers told me, he said he had a couple in his church come up and they're talking to him. He walks over and says, "Brother Jerry, they want to take you and your wife to their home and want you to spend the night." And then he looks at me and says, "This is a great honor. You should do this." And I'm thinking, the last thing I'm thinking is, I don't want to leave these teenagers. I don't even know where I'm at. Here I'm going with people I don't know. But he's going, "You really should do this." And I said, "Okay, I guess we're going to do that." And then they went over and talked to the other chaperone couple that was there from the other church, the leading couple, and offered them the same deal. And so we go to this home, and they drive us. And I don't have no idea where we're going. We go what seems to me an awful long way, and all of a sudden we drive up to this beautiful home. And the man doesn't speak any English, Brother Luke. So we do a lot of head nodding and acting like we're trying to talk to each other. And the wife, of all things, was a German woman who had married this guy, but had spent a little bit of time in America and knew broken English. So that was amazing. They brought us in, was just treated us like royalty. And they had a table set for us and snacks, and we sat and fellowshiped as best we could, and we talked to the couple. And I remembered the 5 Spanish words I learned up on the bus route and tried them out on them. Then I kind of ran out of things to say after that. And just doing the best we can. But we were able to communicate through his wife and talk, and I found out that he had a... what he did, it was dark when we got there, but he wanted the next day to take me out early and show me he had a orchard, a big farm of orange trees, and he wanted to show these to me. And it was fantastic. That night, the lady, we fellowshiped till late and talked, and we're enjoying it. Finally, she says, "Let me show you to your room." And so she asked both the couples to come, and she goes over and she opens a door and she pushes us in. And she says, "Good night," and shuts the door. And in this room, Brother Tom, is 2 double beds. And me and my wife had been married about 10 years. This new couple were newlyweds, man. And I looked over at Cheryl about the time we all realized this was the room. I look over at Cheryl, and, you know, it's a good thing I have a... To me, everything's funny to a certain extent. So I'm looking at her, and I'm starting to smile like, this is unbelievable. This is going to make a great story later on. And then, so we're kind of laughing, and then we look over, and this girl, this little gal's just got the look of horror on her face. And she says, this isn't going to work. She's looking at her husband, "We can't do this." And I said, "The Brother Demers told me the last thing he said was, don't offend these people." I said, "Let me tell you what we're going to do. Me and my wife's going to lay right there, fully clothed, underneath the covers. You and your husband's going to be over there. We'll set our alarm early. We'll get out of the room. It's all yours. You guys can get ready. Go take a shower, get ready. When you're done, we'll come back in." So sure enough, we woke up early in the morning, bedhead, you know. I get my wife, wrinkled clothes. We just fully clothed, sleeping on that bed. It was the strangest night I've ever spent in my life. That was weird. So it bothered me for all of 30 seconds. Then I just fell asleep. Not too much shakes me up. So we got up the next morning. This guy wanted to take me out to the orange grove. And I walked with this Spanish-speaking man. And we did the best we could to communicate. And I'm looking at the trees. And he's telling me things. "Brother Luke, I wish you'd have been there." And I had no idea what he's talking about half the time. And I'm shaking my head and trying to learn a little bit. And I kept looking at the branches. And I was looking at... And by the way, you know, you see on a commercial these orange juice commercials and these big full blooming trees with the no, a matter of fact, if you looked at the trees, folks, they look pretty hacked up and beat up. They're not all that pretty. I mean, it's amazing, but you know what, they're full of oranges. And I kept looking at the branches, and it almost seemed like that they were damaged a lot. And finally I kept looking at it, and he finally figured out what I was looking at, because I kept kind of I expect this beautiful green. And he finally goes, "Oh," and he reaches in his pocket. He's got a pair of snips in his pocket. "Are you listening to me?" And he says, "Oh," and he kind of points at me, and he looks through the tree and he finds some dead branch. And he goes, "Snip."
He goes over along the trail and he puts it in a pile. And then he'll see a branch that's not dead yet. It's not dead yet. But you know what? At the ends, it's starting to get bad. And he'll go, snip. And he just kept doing that, showing me these things. And I thought about our gracious Heavenly Father. You know what, folks? If there's an ounce of spiritual life left in you, God will prune you back and give you another year. But if you just decide, in your stubbornness, I'm not going to serve God, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, then you ought to live scared. Listen to me, Brother Jerry, is the pruning enjoyable? No. Does the pruning hurt sometimes? Absolutely. Is the pruning necessary? Yes, of course it is. And every single one of us need to be pruned back. Now, the purging to the church or the purging by the Heavenly Father to an individual is absolutely necessary if that tree is going to bear fruit. Now, what else can we learn by this? Boy, this is good. A church must abide in Christ to bear fruit. A church must be purged by the Father to increase its fruit bearing. Number three, a church must be cleansed by the Word in order to bear fruit. Look at verse number three. Now you are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Did you get that? Now you are clean. Why are you clean? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now if you will, please look at verse number 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now part of the fruit bearing comes from the cleansing of the word. Some of the fruit bearing comes and will only come in your life as the Word of God abides in you. What I'm telling you, Christian, is the answer to the reason whether or not you're being productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you getting this? This isn't just Pastor Jerry's philosophies or my handful of ideas. These are Bible principles that you can put into your life starting today, and you can begin to bear fruit like you've never borne fruit in your life before. What are you saying, Brother Jerry? I'm saying learn to abide in Christ. I'm saying, listen, stop grumbling when God purges you or prunes you a little bit. It's necessary. And also, let the Word of God clean you. The Word of God clean you. I'm telling you, I believe this. We need to get back in contact with our Bibles. Are you listening to me, Christians? Bible preaching purifies the church. Are you listening to me? Bible preaching purifies a church. Motivational speeches don't purify a church, but Bible preaching purifies a church. Amen. Sound Bible doctrine purifies a church. You see, folks that just want to come get their ear tickled are into it for the wrong reason, aren't going to sit Blessed Hope Baptist Church very long and listen to the type of Sunday morning preaching when they can go down there and have somebody not even open the Bible or read a verse, or if they do, it's the only three verses they preach on, and give them a little pep talk and tickle their ear and send them out the door. But I guarantee you, if there's not Bible preaching, there's not cleanliness. If there's not Bible preaching, there's not holiness. If there's not Bible preacher, there's not repentance and true conversion going on. Are you listening to me? You ought to thank God, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that you have a preacher that preaches the Bible. Amen. You ought to thank God that you're not going to one of these churches where everything's so watered down, come as you are and leave as you were, and nothing ever changes and no sin's ever preached against. You ought to thank God that you're in the type of a church that hits some things that need to be hit, you see. We ought to thank God for Bible preaching. Sunday school teachers, you're not in there to tell funny stories or to entertain or to juggle or to be liked by the students necessarily. You're in there to teach the Bible to them. Bible will keep your students clean. Bible will keep your class clean. Bible will purify your class. How many of you are reading your Bible? Do we need to have a revival of just reading the Bible? Can I give you a little statistic here? You know that if you just read your Bible, you'd find out that it cleans you, it cleanses you. Just read your Bible. You feeling a little damaged and dirty and away from God? Just get the book, open it up and read it. You say, where should I go? Just open it up and read it and keep reading it till God begins to stir you and do something and wash you inside and out. You know, if a person just say, you know what? The average Bible, the length of the Bible. I learned this at this Bible conference. Can I just give you something I learned this week when me and Cheryl snuck away Monday and Tuesday and went to a Bible preaching conference? Brother Jerry, did you preach? No, I just sat there and listened to preaching. You know why? Because from time to time, I just need to get cleansed. That's why. I need to be regenerated and rejuvenated. So we just took off and set ourselves under some good old-fashioned Bible preaching. Had an evangelist get up and he said, you know what? The average Bible, the length of the average Bible, forget how many chapters, forget how much time. He said, you know what? If you just read three pages a day, the average person will read through your Bible in 1 year. If you have the average size Bible, 3 pages a day will take you through the Bible in 1 year. Come on. How long does it take to read 3 pages of the Bible? How long does it take to read 3 pages of the Bible? There not to be one person, not one young person in this front section that's not reading your Bible every day. You ought to at least read 3 pages of your Bible. It wouldn't take you 10 minutes. It wouldn't take you probably 5 minutes. What in the world's wrong with those? You think you don't need the Bible? Think you can live a Christian life without reading the Bible? You're not going to be clean if you don't read the Bible. Watch this. You want a challenge? This is nothing, Brother Casper. 10 pages a day, this evangelist told me. And I looked it up, figured out my Bible is right. 10 pages a day, you'll read through the Bible 3 times this year. Some of you never read it through one time a year in your entire life. You say, well, next January I start. Why do you have to start in January? I got an idea. Start today. And just end it next September. We're always putting off what we're going to do down the road. Why don't you start today? Do you hear that? 10 pages, Keith. You write, Joshua, 10 pages. It wouldn't take you long to read 10 pages of the Bible, and you could read through the Bible in the next 12 months 3 times all the way through the Bible, 10 pages a day. You know what? The problem isn't that it's hard. The problem is that we just don't love Jesus enough to do what He says. There's a reason that we have a dirtiness about us and a filthiness about us, and there's such an uncleanness spiritually about us. We just won't get underneath the cleansing of the Word. But folks, the problem is it affects our fruit bearing. You show me a diseased plant, and I'll show you a plant that doesn't produce very well. You show me an infected plant, and I'll show you a plant. You show me a dirty plant, and I'll show you a plant that doesn't get the kind of sunshine it needs to produce very well. What happened to just reading the Bible? I'm not talking about meditating, memorizing, or studying today. I'm just talking about just opening it up and reading it. Let the water pour over your soul. Why aren't we producing fruit? Because we are strangers to this book. Oh, I'd like to see a young person. If we had one, and we ought to have 10 or 15 or 20 of them. Well, but if I could see one young person make a genuine decision, come here this morning and say, Brother Jerry, I've never read through the Bible once, and I'm going to do 3 pages a day, and I'm going to start Genesis 1, and this time next year I'm going to walk up to you and say, Brother Jerry, you challenged us to do it. I want to let you know I read through my Bible for the first time in 1 year in my entire life. I did it, and you know what? Then next year we'll try for 3 times through. How about that? But why don't you just do it once? And it might not just be a teenager. Maybe an adult in here that said, Brother Jerry, you know, the honest truth is I've just gotten away from reading the Bible. Get up in the morning. Boy, everything's rush, 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 and we got to run, we got to do. I got an idea. Make you a cup of coffee. Go over your recliner. Leave the stinking remotes alone for a few minutes. Katie Kirk will be just fine without you. And give God 10 minutes. What in the world is wrong with us? Give God 10 minutes. You could do that. I mean, He could do that. Can't you? You could do that. I mean, I'm talking about junior age, 5th and 6th graders are here. You guys could do that. My goodness, I'd like to see a 5th grader decide, I could read 10 pages a day, take maybe 20 minutes. You could do that. What's wrong with us? We just have separated ourselves from this book. We've deceived ourselves into thinking if we can just show up 3 times a week and listen to somebody else talk about the Bible, we can be clean. But we can't be. We've got to have constant contact with this book. We need the water just to pour over us and pour over us and pour over us. I've given you this illustration, but I love it, and I'll be finished. There's 2 more points, but we'll preach them some other time. You say, Brother Jerry, I don't retain. I love this. I love this illustration. There's no use in me reading the Bible because I don't retain what I read very well. And some people have that problem. I'll tell you, I told Cheryl, we were talking about the other day. You know, I can read anything in the world and focus fine. I go to read the Bible, and I'll get 3 or 4 verses into it. Next thing you know, I'll be reading down the end of the chapter, and all of a sudden I'll think, I don't even know what I'm reading. My mind's 1,000 miles away. You know, the devil fights you in concentrating on the Bible. He's scared you're going to get what it says. He's scared it's really going to touch your life and touch your heart. So I say, wait a minute. No, I'm not giving myself a pass. I go back up, find something that I recognize, and take off again. And listen, if you need to,
You can get the Bible on tape, and some of you that have concentration problems could have it read while you're following along. I'm telling you, we just need the Word of God coming into our heart. Now watch this. Let me give you this illustration. We'll be done. Brother Jerry, I don't retain what I read very well. There was a young man that came to an old preacher one day and gave him that excuse. I don't read the Bible. I don't memorize it much because I don't retain what I read. It's worthless. I don't retain it. So the old man took his hands and cupped them together like this and said, "Follow me." He took him over to the old pump where we used to pump the water. He said, "Put your hand under there." He put his hand under like that. And he started pumping water. And he said, "See all that water? See all that water? How much are you keeping?" He said, "That's what I'm trying to tell you. Look at that. All that water. And see how little I'm actually keeping in my mind. That's what my mind is like." He said, "Well, just keep it there. See, it's not doing anymore. I can only hold so much. It keeps running off the side. Just hold it there." And he keeps pumping and pumping and pumping. When he gets done, he said, "How much did you keep?" "That much." He said, "Let me see your hands." And he showed him his hands and he said, "How clean are they? How clean are they?" And he said, "Son, I'm not worried about how much you retain. I'm worried about you read the Bible not because of how much you retain, but what it does to your heart and what it does to your mind." Amen. Now, folks, listen to me. We can be a fruit-bearing church. We can go from being a fruit-bearing church to producing more fruit to producing much fruit. But there's no fancy shortcut. There's no five-part seminar that we can bring a guy in here and teach us a new trick. There's no promotion that we haven't used before. The honest truth is we've got to get back to the basics. And if we want to produce fruit, we have got to decide that we are going to get reattached to the vine and we're going to let that life-flowing sap flow through Him into us, that powerful Christ-like Holy Spirit of God that helps us produce fruit, that we are going to allow the Father, when He needs to clip off things that we don't want clipped off sometimes, and that we're going to get back into this Bible and let it just cleanse us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. What I've given you this morning, any saved person can do. Whether you've been saved for 10 days, 10 years, 50 years, what I've given you is very simple. Jesus kept it simple for us. He said this. He said, "You know what? I want you to bear fruit. And I've got a right to some fruit. I've invested in you. I've loved you. I've saved you. I've purchased you. I've provided for you. I am deserving of some fruit. But you're going to have to abide in Christ. You're going to have to allow the Father to purge you. And you're going to have to get back to allowing the Word of God to cleanse your mind and cleanse your heart and cleanse your soul. Are you reading your Bible? Young person, is there something that God needs to purge off of you this morning? Is the Father coming by with His clippers and said, "You know what? This is holding you back. This is keeping you from producing fruit. I need to snip this off." When's the last time you just went and worshiped Christ? Heavenly Father, oh, we need this. Oh, we need this. We didn't even get a chance to talk about the rediscovering of the power of prayer. We didn't even get a chance to look at verses 9 through 17 that talks about obeying the command of Christ to love one another. But Lord, I pray that if we just take the three things that we learned and it would give us a start, I wonder how much more fruit that this church could produce for you. But Lord, we have to deal with these truths individually, and I pray that you'd open our hearts. The Holy Spirit's speaking. Please hear what He has to say. Lord, thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.